Amen.
Amen. Praise God for our great God. Amen. Amen. Well, we was trying to figure out what page that's on. It dawned on me when I saw it. Page 365. You know how many days in the year there are? You know, don't you? That means on January the 1st, He's a great God. That means on January the 2nd, He's still a great God.
Amen.
That means when you get down to the last day of the year, even if you had a leap year and there's a 66th day, amen. He's still a great God. Amen. Amen. He is worthy of our praise. That'll help me remember what page number that is, maybe.
Amen.
And He's worthy of our praise every day. But one of these days when time shall be no more, that'll be the time to praise Him. Amen. I thought about it when Brother Kuhn was testifying. I don't remember now if I do remember what he said that made me think of it. When he talked about missing those opportunities. So we have to say, Lord, do I really love You? If I really loved You, would I have missed those opportunities? But what a blessed day it'll be when we have a glorified body, a glorified mind, just a glorified being that we will never miss an opportunity. Amen. That's right. Never miss an opportunity to praise Him. And we'll never get tired of it. We'll never have anywhere else we got to go. Nothing else we got to do. We can just praise Him throughout eternity. And He's worthy of it. He really is. He's worthy of it. Amen. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter number 5. I'll try to give you the thought on my heart. Matthew chapter number 5. And I don't know if I just turned that on or if it's been on. But okay, it's all right. I hope the battery don't die on me quickly. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read the last verses of this chapter. Start at verse number 43. And this is the last paragraph, the last statement of our Lord in this chapter. Now, you know that we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, Sunday morning, Sunday nights, for some time. Sometimes Sunday night I don't look at it, I go somewhere else. But particularly on Sundays, looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And matter of fact, if I counted right, tonight makes a 30th message from this Sermon on the Mount that I preached here. Looking at what our Lord is saying to His people. And we're in the section dealing with the contrast. How our Lord's doctrine was so much higher than the doctrine of the religionists of His day. And by the way, so much higher than the doctrine of those around us. Amen. Christianity is on a realm all by itself from all other religions. It really is. But He's talking, I think the central verse, verse 20, I'll read that tonight before I read verse 43. Because this is a central verse that gives us what our Lord is pointing to. He says, verse 20 of chapter 5 of Matthew, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So He said, you got to have something more than they've got. All right. Verse number 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Brother Hall if he'll lead us in prayer at this time.
Our Father, I want to thank you once again tonight for the good of God.
Yes.
Thank you,
Lord. Yes. Yes. Help us, Lord. All right. Appreciate that prayer. Thank you for standing. And I appreciate the scriptures that we've read. Our Lord is speaking a continuation, really, of what He'd said before about not retaliating in the verses before that, verses 38 down through verse 42. He's dealing with how we are to respond to those that do us wrong. This is just a further statement of that. But I believe that they all go together. I believe that there's a combination of them all. Now, I said to you all along as we've looked at this, there's six different contrasts. And I'm not going to go over them today. I have a number of times. The six different contrasts from verse number 21 down through and into verse number 43. And in these contrasts, our Lord never one time, not one time does Christ go against what the Bible actually says. He never says, but in the originals, it was a little bit better. He never says the older manuscripts say. He never says this is what is written, but I say unto you, that never happens because Christ agrees completely with the written Word of God.
Amen.
But He does say, you have heard it said. This is what they have taught. This is the teaching that they've developed. And sometimes it will be taken from the Scriptures, as this one was. In verse number 43, God did say, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Matter of fact, He said you ought to love him as much as you love yourself. But He never said, thou shalt hate thine enemy. Never said that. And so we looked at that this morning. I dealt particularly with that. I called it the contrast about malice, because malice is the opposite of hate. And they had taken God's love, and really, by polluting it, by limiting and scrutinizing the words, they had corrupted the Word of God to actually say, if there's a group I can love, then there's also a group I can hate. And they made it to the point, really, when it's all said and done, they got to pick who they wanted to love. And they got to pick who they wanted to hate. That meant God wasn't in control of His Word, they were. That's what men want, by the way. That's why they're coming up with all these different versions of the Bible. Men want to be in control of what God says. Amen. I mentioned to the men in the prayer room that I read on Sermon Audio News yesterday, headline about a pastor in Nashville, one of these mega churches. And back in 2015, here's the first statement of the article. It said, progressive pastor, and then it tells his name, progressive pastor such and such of Grace Point Community Church made news in 2015 when he announced that his church was now going to accept gay marriage and sodomites, they didn't use the word sodomites, homosexuals in their membership. Well, now he's come out saying that that was a mistake, that he should not have done that. Not because the Bible's against it, but because half his congregation has left. Well, praise God for the half that left.
Amen.
Two of his deacons got up and walked out when he made the statement. Praise God for two deacons with some backbone. Amen. But now he's backtracked. But here's what somebody said in a response to that, and I thought it was very good. They said, how can you call that man a progressive pastor when he just took his church back thousands of years to Sodom and Gomorrah? That's not progressive. That is regressive. But here's what men want to do. Men want to be able to say, listen, we have evolved to the point that now, and by the way, they love this statement about love and how we're to be full of love. And we're now to the point that we can accept what God called perversion. What God called abomination. Amen. And so they have turned the Word of God. They have polluted the Word of God until they turned it upside down and make it say exactly what it did not say. Amen. Now this morning I dealt with that and I called it the incorrect attitude of the religionists. I mentioned to you, and I'm just going to remind a few of these things and I'll get on to my next points, that in this verse number 43, there is correct doctrine and there is corrupt doctrine. The correct doctrine is that God did say, thou shalt love thy neighbor. But they corrupted it by adding to it. When they said, but there's some people you can hate, you've got a right to and even a responsibility to hate them. Now, I don't believe we ought to accept sodomy, but that don't mean I ought to hate people that are sodomites. Amen. I don't approve of drunk driving. Amen. But that doesn't mean I hate the man that gets drunk and drives a car. Amen. I don't wish him bad. I don't wish him to go to hell. Matter of fact, I'd like for him to get the gospel and get saved by the grace of God. God can save people from sin. Amen. But in this, as we're looking at it, and I realize, by the way, you can go to a point that you have sinned away your day of grace. You have crossed God's deadline. I understand that, and I'm not at the point of believing or even preaching that you just do whatever you want to and presume on the grace of God. I wouldn't dare do that. I wouldn't dare recommend that. Amen. I tell you what I'd do. If you can still hear His voice, I wouldn't harden my heart. If you can still hear His voice, matter of fact, here's what He said, if ye will hear His voice. That's the word that God said. If ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart. As in the day of provocation. Amen. But turn to God while He's calling to you. Amen. But these religious had totally corrupted the Word of God. They totally missed the heart of the matter by limiting the love that God had commanded. What they began to do was try to narrow it down to say, who is my neighbor? As the lawyer did to the Lord in Luke chapter 10. And our Lord gave the illustration of the Good Samaritan, the story we call the Good Samaritan. And He said, who is my neighbor? In other words, Lord, if I got to love somebody, tell me who I got to love, because I don't want to love everybody. Our Lord told him who he ought to love, and it was the man he thought was his enemy. It was a man, a Samaritan, a man he would have thought was worse than a Gentile dog. They say the Pharisees would pray that God would not allow them to come face to face with a Samaritan that day, that they wouldn't even have to look on one. That's pretty bigoted, if you want to know what I believe. That's pretty bigoted. And yet God said to love them, amen, and use that illustration to show them. And so I said it this morning, and it's right, when you limit the commandment of God, you make that commandment not only a limited commandment, but a lying commandment. Because when you say that it says to hate others, you have misrepresented what God had to say altogether. God had not said, thou shalt love only thy neighbor. God had not said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and thou shalt hate thine enemy. Now, look at verse number 44 and we'll begin looking at the injunction to adjust the religious. Now, they had an incorrect attitude. They had misrepresented God. And so Christ is here to represent God. You know why Christ came in the flesh? That men could see God. He came to reveal God to man. How's He going to do that? You got to know the truth. You got to come face to face with the truth before you can ever see God. Amen. As long as you can live in your lie, as long as you can live in your imagination that everything's all right and I'll be all right, maybe at the end I'll get right. As long as you can live in that imaginary space, you'll never come face to face with God. You got to come face to face with the truth. And then you'll see God. And so Christ shows them the truth. This corrupt doctrine that the Pharisees had given was three words in verse number 43. The last three, hate thine enemy. But our Lord answered it with three words of His own. But I say unto you these three words, love your enemies. Amen. Matter of fact, I personally believe that our Lord put the plural on enemies just to make sure they couldn't limit it at all. Not just love one of your enemies. Well, I've loved one. I can hate the rest of them. No. You love your enemies. How many of them, Lord? As long as there's an S on the end of it. Amen. Amen. Love your enemies. And so our Lord, by the way, taught His followers to do right the opposite of what the scribes and Pharisees taught their followers to do. Amen. And it's still true today. Albert Barnes, a great commentator, said this in his statement. He said, there are two kinds of love. Now listen to this, this will help you. There are two kinds of love. The one that is that feeling by which we approve of the conduct of another, commonly called the love of complacency. The other, that by which we wish well to the person of another, though we cannot approve of his conduct. That is called the love of benevolence. Amen. Loving my neighbor does not mean that I approve of what he does, but I love his soul nonetheless. Amen. I love his person nonetheless. He goes on, this is the love of benevolence, and this love we are to bear toward our enemies. It is impossible to love the conduct of a person who curses and reviles us, who injures our person or property, or who violates all the laws of God. But though we may hate his conduct and suffer keenly that we are affected by it, yet we may still wish well to the person. We may pity his madness and folly. We may speak kindly of him and to him. We may return good for evil. We may aid him in time of trial. We may seek to do him good here and to promote his eternal welfare hereafter. I say amen, Brother Barnes. You said it right. I don't approve of what he's doing, he said, but I love his person. I wish him well. I wish him Godspeed in what he's doing. That's not the point. But I wish him well in eternity. I wish his heart to be right with God. I wish his end to turn out right. Amen. And so our Lord has given us this, these words and this injunction. He tells us his own words. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. When he said love your neighbor, what he's saying is that love covers it all. Amen. It covers the law, and even love covers a multitude of sins, so it covers it all. Amen. Our Lord had spoken in previous section about the law of personal retaliation. And he talks about not having vengeance on others. Matter of fact, back in Leviticus, if you want to turn back there, I'll show you. We looked at it this morning a couple of times. Leviticus 19:18. When this statement is first made in the law about loving your neighbor, and it is said to love your neighbor as yourself. As it said in Leviticus 19 and verse number 18. Here's what I want to point out. Now, I want to point out the beginning of this verse, what he starts with. Thou, verse number 18, thou shalt not avenge. So he's talking about vengeance, personal vengeance. Again, he's not talking about, as the authority has said, destroy the Amalekites, destroy the Midianites, destroy the Canaanites. He's not talking about that. He's about personal retaliation. So they made me mad, therefore I hate them. They crossed me, therefore I hate them. He looked at me wrong, therefore I hate them. That's wrong. Amen. He starts off with this statement, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So the whole idea here is that he is going against that law of retaliation. He is saying to us, people are going to do you wrong, and you know that's right. You know that's right. You're not going to be able to live in this world and not at least have a microaggression, somebody. That's a new phrase they've come up with, where somebody just feels uncomfortable. And it's a microaggression. And they got to have their safe space. You hear about this on the college campuses? That they got to have their safe space. That you can't, in other words, in that space, you don't have freedom of speech. In that case. Well, what our Lord is saying is, you're not going to get through this world without somebody hurting your feelings. You're not going to get through this world without somebody doing you wrong. I'll say this, you'll never get through this world without somebody intentionally doing you wrong. Does that mean then we're supposed to hate them? I mean, God put us here and he put us on this inevitable path. We are going to face trouble. We're going to. There's no two ways about it. There's no way around it. Man that is born of a woman is few days, that's right. And those few days are going to be full of trouble. We're going to have problems is the point I'm making. And God put us here and made it that way. What's he expect us to do? He expects us to get over it. Amen. He expects us to work around those things and get through those things. Amen. So our Lord gives his word. So what am I to do, Lord? He said, love them. Love them. Amen. I used to, when I was working in the glass factory, I'd listen on the radio coming home from work. I'd listen to a talk show host, a woman named Dr. Laura. People call in with all kinds of problems. It's about like a Dear Abby kind of a deal. And they'd have all kinds of problems. She'd tell them how to solve all these problems. But you'd be amazed at how many times people call in. And most of the time, this is just a fact. This is not a sexist statement. It's just true. It's not a man and his son having a problem. It's a mother and her daughter, or a mother and the daughter-in-law having problems with one another somewhere along the lines. And these problems are so large, they can't speak to each other. These problems are so large, they can't stand to look at each other. These problems are so large that they just hate each other. Sometimes people use words like that. By the way, you shouldn't use words like that. You shouldn't say, I hate you. Children, you should never say, I hate you to your parents. And surely parents should never say, I hate you to your children. Amen. You shouldn't say, I hate you to your brother or your sister. Amen. You ought to be careful about using those kind of words, because our Lord said you're supposed to love them. Amen. You're supposed to love them even when they wind up being your enemy. Amen. What is Dr. Laura's thing is, she would have all these people with these problems. She'd walk them through it in a humanistic thought process, how to work through it. Our Lord just has a simple thing. Lord, I've got a problem with this fellow. What am I supposed to do? Here's the Lord's words for every case. Love your enemy. That settled it. But Lord, you don't know what he did. My word, the Lord says, is love your enemy. But Lord, he done this. Love your enemy. But Lord, she said this. Love your enemy. Amen. Those are his words. That's the cure for everything. Amen. As our Lord gave his statement to them in this case. Look at verse number 44 again as we continue on. Not only does he give us his injunction, but he gives us illustrations. And this is my third point, the illustrations that will help us appropriate behavior, the right behavior that we ought to have. All right? In verse number 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Three things he says. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Three words, love your enemies. Three illustrations. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Now can I say to you, you know it already. Brother Ricky said in the prayer room, he's talking about Brother Kuhn's message Wednesday night, a week ago, on the hard sayings of Christ. Brother Ricky said he's thinking about that this morning when I was preaching. This is a hard saying. And it is. It is. But our Lord said it nonetheless. And he not only said these words, love you, but he paints us a picture. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Maybe worth millions of dollars if the right person painted that picture. But a picture that explains things. And that's what our Lord painted these three pictures. First of all, he's got somebody that uses their mouth against you. The first response is to use your mouth against them. Amen. Somebody calls and said, did you know so and so said this about you? Well, you tell them that I said. Amen. First instinct. Somebody says something negative. The word curse would be a negative thing, right? A negative thing about you. And you immediately want to respond with your voice. Our Lord says, when you respond, be careful how you respond. Our Lord said, don't respond like a worldling. Don't respond like a sinner. Respond like a Christian. Respond like a child of God ought to respond. Amen. And it comes with the idea of pronouncing a blessing. Amen. It's not like Southerners have a way of doing it. They'll say something negative about somebody. Say, bless their heart. When we don't really mean bless their heart. We're saying, oh, pity them. Sorry, low down. No good for nothing creatures. Amen. But it has the idea that's going in here that we actually mean a blessing. We speak well to them rather than ill to them. We speak good to them rather than evil to them. Amen. This word that you bless them, that word comes from two Greek words according to Strong's Concordance. It comes from two Greek words, and it's the first word is the word you, E-U, and it means well, and the word logos, that means word, and it means speak a good word. Speak a well word. In other words, listen to this. Now, this is right. We ought to use our words well, and our words ought to be well words. We ought to be careful what we say. James says this. James says, how in the world do we bless God with the same mouth that we curse man that God made? The stream's not supposed to give out bitter and sweet water. Amen. The stream's supposed to give out either good water or bad, and it marks whether the stream or the spring's right or not. Amen. And so he said to us that when troubles come our way, when somebody says something against us, we're to say something. Well, that word you and logos is where we get eulogy from. You have a eulogy, it's talking well of somebody. Usually that's passed away, but it's to speak a good word on their behalf. That's what it means. And so in this case, it's to say a good word to or about someone who curses you, rather than speaking evilly about someone that said something wrong about us, rather than speaking evilly or harshly to somebody that speaks evilly or harshly to us. You know what the psalmist said? A kind word, or a soft word. That's the word he said. A soft word turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger or envy. I forgot. I believe it's anger. Stir up anger. Here's the point that he's making in that. Our words can determine whether we have just thrown fuel on the fire or whether we've just put a wet blanket on the fire. Sometimes an argument can get started, and if it wasn't for the gas we pour on, there wouldn't be such a fire that blazed up. Amen. I say, oh me. Amen. The flesh would wish for our tongue to attack the enemy by calling them evil names, by making slanderous comments, or maybe even using profanity to lambast our enemy. Christ calls us to use our tongue in a more noble manner. Amen. Christ calls us to elevate our usage of our tongue in a better language. Let our speech be always seasoned with grace, the Bible says. Amen. That it may minister grace unto the hearer. Our words shouldn't be to tear people down. Our words should be to help people along the way or to build them up. Amen. Now, having said that, and I'll get ready to move up, that does not mean that we condone the evil that our enemy does. It does not mean that we praise the evil that our enemy does. Amen. We're not supposed to speak of them in praise and honor for the evil that they do. But it does mean that we're to speak truthfully. We're to speak honestly. We're not to speak slanderously. We're not to speak vehemently or angrily regarding our enemy. Amen. Bless them that curse you. Number two, he said, do good to them that hate you. I'm still in verse 44. Do good to them that hate you. The previous statement our Lord dealt with an admonition concerning our mouth. This one concerns our manners. Maybe you say the first one concerned our words, this one concerns our works. But our manners, doing good to them that hate you. This, again, comes and invokes us in the way things go. Usually troubles start with words. With mouths. Amen. James talks about the tongue being a little member, but all the world, the trouble that that little tongue can cause. Amen. And when those words get inflammatory enough, what's natural to respond? The response is, after a while, lash out in anger. Amen. He has smitten me with his mouth. I'm going to smite him on the mouth. That's how some people seem to live their life. And so the admonition here is to be compassionate, not only with our mouths, but with our manners. When they have wronged us, first we'll lash out with words, then we attack by our actions. Our Lord says, His grace covers every point. His grace covers the words. His grace covers the works. Amen. His grace covers our manners and the way we act. Here, our Lord says, once we have restrained our tongue, by the way, James said, if you can control your tongue, the same as a perfect man. Amen. You'll be able to control your whole body, he said. Amen. If you can get control of how you talk and what you say, he said, you'll be able to control your other responses as well. So we have learned, we get to the place our Lord says, all right, they've cursed you. They've said something evil about you. Rather than retaliate, now you've got a chance to say something or you've got a chance to do something. Once we've restrained our mouths, he said, restrain your actions. Amen. Restrain your actions. Turn to Exodus chapter number 23. I looked at this morning, showed you that even in the Old Testament, God did not say to hate your enemy, but He said to do good to them. In Exodus 23 and verse number 4 and 5, again, He says, If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. So here's somebody that they see that his animal has gotten out of the stall. He said, you're to help him get it back in the stall. He's got out of the fence, you're to help him get it back in the fence. You see him under his burden. He's collapsed under his weight. He's not going on like he needs to go. He said, and you forbear, you start thinking, well, I'm just not going to do anything. I'm going to do like the Levite. I'm going to look on him, then I'm going to walk on the other side and go around him. In the Good Samaritan story, our Lord said in this case, He said, thou shalt not forbear. You better help him. And so here's our Lord's covering that in His illustrations here, not only about what we say, but what we do, how we act. We're to be kind. We're to treat even our enemy in a humane way. Amen. We're to treat them as humans, not as something less than human. Amen. Even our enemy. And so we see our Lord, when He gave that illustration of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritans were not considered the friend of the Jew. They were considered the enemy of the Jew. But one showed kindness to another, and that showed the love for his neighbor that our Lord said that this lawyer was to do as well. So our Lord expects His people to respond in good manners as well as in good words. Amen. I could preach for a long time, really, to be honest with you, on good manners. We're losing that in America, by the way. Amen. I realize that we've got women that dress like men, get their hair cut like men, act like men, do the job of a man, and they might get offended at you opening the door, but I believe it's still right for you to hold the door for a lady. Amen. Matter of fact, I still believe it's right to say yes, ma'am, yes, sir, no, ma'am, no, sir. I believe that's right. I believe that's proper. I believe that is good etiquette. That's just a good way to act. Amen. I remember Brother Ballou used a statement. I've probably used it before or told you before, but and I've had it happen that sometimes people get offended at you saying yes, ma'am. One lady said, "Don't you ma'am me again." She said, "I'm getting tired of being ma'amed." And she said, "You understand that?" And I didn't mean to, but I said, "Yes, ma'am." I honestly was not trying to be sarcastic with her. It's just the way I was raised and trained. But Brother Ballou said this. Brother Ballou said, when this lady said, "Don't call me ma'am, it makes me feel old." He said, "Ma'am, when I use those words, it's not because of what you are, but it's because of what I am." Amen. Amen. The world may be heathens, but we're not supposed to act like heathens. Amen. The world may be barbarians, but we're not supposed to act like barbarians. Amen. I still believe we ought to be Christian gentlemen and Christian ladies. Amen. I believe that's right. But our Lord expects His people to respond with good manners, even to those that have no manners towards them. Those that have no good thing to say or to do towards them. He says, "I want you to behave with good manners rather than behave harmfully or in spite of these other people." Amen. Amen. Now again, this does not mean that we're supposed to help them perform their wickedness. "Oh, you're robbing the bank, let me help you." I'm sure you know better than that. "You can use my car." No. That's not what He's talking about. That's unsound logic as well as unscriptural theologically. Amen. It just don't fit. He's not saying help them do their evil, but it is that we show them kindness and help them towards the right way. Amen. 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 I probably said this I think it was last year, I know it wasn't this summer, so probably last summer. There's two young men knocked on our door. Turned out they were Mormons. They call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. They're not the church. They're not the Church of Jesus Christ. And they're not Latter-day Saints either. But they're Mormons. They believe the Book of Mormon above the Bible. But these men came and they knocked on our door and they were kind and I tried to be kind to them. I didn't invite them in. I didn't, you know, offer them coffee and give them $20 to help them buy gas for their bicycle. I didn't encourage them on the way, but I stepped out on the, well, first of all, I opened the door when they started. I said, fellas, I'm not interested. I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. I believe the Bible. I'm a Bible Christian. I understand what you're peddling. I'm not interested. And I said, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just telling you. I'm not interested. And they said, well, would you mind having a word of prayer with us? We're out having prayer with neighbors. Would you mind having prayer with us? And I stepped out on the porch with them and I said, no, fellas, I'll be glad to pray for you. I'm not going to pray with you. And one of them said, you don't believe in prayer? I said, oh, I definitely believe in prayer. But I said, I can't pray with you or else I'd be validating your prayer that I don't believe is valid. And when they left, I did try to pray for them. I didn't wish them into hell. And I didn't say, how about going over to my neighbor? They don't go to church. Maybe you can get them to go to your fake church. No. I just said, fellas, and I tried to lead them in the right way. I wasn't trying to smack them around. And a couple of times I said to them, fellas, I am not your enemy. I'm not trying to be mean to you. But I believe the truth, and I believe I know the truth, and you don't. And I'd like to show you the truth. Of course, they wasn't interested in that. He's interested in peddling their thing and moving along their way. Well, this thing, love them in spite of their actions. Love them in spite of their attitudes. Be careful the words we use. Be careful the manners that we use with them. If we're going to help them, we have to help them in the right way because that's the only thing that's helpful is going in the right way. Number three, he says, and pray for them. Verse 44 again, the bottom part. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I say this. There will be people that will abuse you strictly because of what you believe. Amen. Doesn't have anything to do with the nation you belong to. Doesn't have anything to do with the color of your skin. It doesn't have anything to do maybe even with your attitude. They'll hate you simply because of your religion. Amen. But can I say to you, it doesn't help them for you to lose your religion when they hate you because of your religion. You lose it and you lose your temper and you curse them right back. Or you get angry and retaliate in some way at them right back again. He said that doesn't help anything. Doesn't do either of you any good. Amen. When somebody attacks you because of your relationship with God, what it ought to do is it ought to drive us to our knees. That's what he said. Rather than lash out at them, we ought to reach out to God and say, God, you delivered me. Would you deliver this person that's in darkness? When I was the enemy of God, God loved me. And I can say, Lord, here's somebody that I believe is an enemy of God. They're an enemy to me. I believe they're an enemy to God. But Lord, would you love them and would you help them to turn from their wicked ways? Amen. Rather than cause us to lash out and communicate with them in some wrong way, it ought to cause us to reach out and communicate with God in the right way and ask God to help solve these problems. Now, I don't believe you ought to pray simply for their destruction. Oh, Lord, let lightning come down from heaven and strike them two fellows on the bicycle. I don't believe that's the right way to pray. No, not pray for their destruction. But our prayers and our desires ought to be for their conversion. Now, I will say this. Paul talks about praying that some people's mouths may be stopped. Amen. There have been times when I felt in a spirit of prayer that God moved on me to pray about specific individuals that were spouting false doctrine and pray, Lord, would you shut them up? Would you stop their mouth from spewing this false doctrine? Would you stop their mouth from spewing this evil and this harm and cause this thing to turn out right rather than wrong? Amen. But I don't believe we ought to pray and ask God to kill them or to deliver them into hell. Amen. Our prayers should be for their conversion. Now here's a key ingredient, I believe, for working past our own difficulties and our own failures. I'll say this, because it's not easy to bless. You're not thinking of blessing when somebody's cursing you. So how can we solve that? Pray. Pray. When somebody's attacking you, it's not easy. I'm talking about persecuting you in some manner for your religion. It's not easy to have good manners towards them. Again, what's the answer? We can pray. Our Lord says that. Pray for them. And we may very well need to ask God in prayer to help us have the right words to say. Ask God to help us refrain from saying the wrong words. You ever heard a preacher preaching? In his prayer, he'll say, Lord, help me say everything I ought to say and refrain me from saying anything I ought not to say. Amen. Because sometimes you can know the truth and you can say the truth, but in the wrong spirit and the wrong attitude, and it still not be helpful. You can use the truth as a billy club to beat people up with. Amen. Still the truth, but it's not right. Amen. Amen. So here's the point. We need to pray and ask God to help us be the child of God we ought to be. And pray and ask God to help that person become a child of God that God wants them to be. Amen. Now, before I move on to my next verses, and these last four won't take the time that these first two have. Or this really first one that we've dealt with tonight. But before I move on to my next point, I want to point out that our Lord's teaching in this text seems to indicate some things to me that I believe need to be mentioned. First of all, there will be people that curse you, that hate us, that seek to persecute us and do things despitefully using us just because we're a follower of Christ. They'll try to use that to their advantage. They will. They'll try to use our standards and our convictions against us rather than accepting them for what they are. And our Lord, just because we're the followers of Jesus does not mean that everybody's going to be happy about it and encourage us on in the way that's right. Matter of fact, when they realize we're going a different way than they are, we're not interested in listening to the jokes they tell anymore. We're not interested in going in on the pool, the lottery, the thing. We're not interested in going along with them in those things. Matter of fact, we may speak out about it and say, you know, fellas, you ought not be talking like that. Fellas, you ought not be involved in things like that. Amen. When they realize we're going a different direction, they may not love us for it. They may lash out at us. And so Christ tells us, if we're following Jesus, there may and probably will very well be people that hate us. John said, 1 John, that the world hates us. The world does. It hates us because we're following Jesus. Amen. These teachings of Christ also, I believe, show us that prayer is our most effective weapon rather than our own cursing, our own retaliation, our own slander, our own attack against wickedness. Prayer is our greatest tool. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. That's what he said, isn't it? Our battle is not with flesh and blood. We're in a spiritual warfare. How do you fight spiritual warfare? Spiritual ways is how you fight spiritual warfare. On your knees in prayer. Amen. We ought to be praying for these folks to be delivered from the power of darkness. The reason they're saying what they're saying, the reason they're doing what they're doing, the reason they're acting like they're acting is because they're slaves to sin. They're in darkness and know no better. Amen. Maybe that they love darkness rather than light, but we need to pray for God to deliver them from that. All right. Now, Christ gives us, after these illustrations on how to behave, He shows us how that when we behave this way, it illustrates something to others too. Look at verse number 46. No, verse number 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Amen. He's telling us that when we respond right, not only has He given us illustrations how to do that, but when we respond right, it'll illustrate something to the world. They'll see that we've got something they don't have. Amen. Now, need to be careful and notice the wording. When He said that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He's not saying that you may become the children of God. It's not that good works effect salvation. What he's saying is good works evidence salvation. That you ever heard somebody say, he's his father's boy? You ever heard that? Of course he's his father's boy. Every boy is his father's boy. But they say that because at that moment they're looking like, acting like, doing something that resembles their dad. When our Lord said that you may be the children of your father, he's your father. That means you're already saved. Amen. But you're acting like it and others can see it and say, you know what? He's a child of God. You know what? That person is a Christian. And I can see it in the way they respond and the way they act. Amen. And so it's not construed to think that good works make us become the children of God. But it allows us to behave like the children of God. And they recognize that when they see it. Amen. We're acting like a Christian. By the way, when we bless others, when we do good to others, and when we pray for others, then we're acting like a Christian rather than acting like a sinner. Sinners can curse the people they hate. Sinners can lash out and do evil to people they hate. Amen. Sinners are not going to pray for those that go against them. So our Lord wants us to act like a Christian rather than acting like some kind of a worldling. Amen. Verse number 46. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Our Lord's asking us to consider, how can we expect God to reward us for our behavior if we're behaving just like the rest of the world?
Right. Amen.
Amen. Now, I know what we're living in a day because of the softness that humans have become. This, I don't know what's the right word for it, but mankind has been effeminized. And I don't mean that wrong against women, but just we feel bad about people that when they run a race, we want every one of them to get first place prize. And there can't be but one in first place. We want them all to get a reward. I mean, this is a participation award. Boy, don't that sound good. In other words, live like you want to, you'll still get a reward. That's what it's teaching, by the way. That's what it's teaching. Do anything you want to do and you'll still get a reward at the end. No, that's not how God works. God's not going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if you've not done well and been a good and faithful servant. Amen. What reward have you? How can we expect God to give us any reward when we're acting just like the sinners that are around us? You see, our Lord talks, He calls it the publicans. Look at verse 46. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Publicans were looked upon with disdain by the Jews. Publicans were fellow Jews. They were tax collectors. We don't rejoice. Nobody says, praise God, my son just got a job with the IRS. No, we're not proud of that. We don't rejoice that the tax collector is going to eat lunch with us today. But in that day, it's even worse. Because the tax collector in that day was a man who was a fellow citizen. He was a Jew, but he'd sold out to the Romans. And he worked for the Romans to excise tax from other people. And what he would do, he was actually considered a traitor and a turncoat. That's what he was. He was profiting off of the suffering of his own people. But what he would do was he would, if let's say the Roman governor said, all right, you've got to collect $100 today, and there's four fellas on the front pew, rather than thinking 25, 25, 25, 25 makes 100, he'd say, you owe 50, and you owe 50, and you owe 50, and you owe 50. And so he got him his 100, and he pocketed money in his own. He was a traitor, and he was a turncoat, but he is also a liar, and he is also a thief. Most of the publicans were that way. Matter of fact, when Zacchaeus was a publican, you remember, he was a tax collector. When Zacchaeus got saved, he admitted to the fact that he had probably done people wrong. He's going to pay it back and make it right. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So these publicans were men that were not looked upon in a high standing. They were not men high in society. They were not men of good morals. They were men down with the sinners. Matter of fact, that phrase is found throughout the New Testament. Publicans and sinners. They're linked in there together with all kinds of sinners. Our Lord said, the way you're living, if it's no better than the way the average sinner's living, why do you think God's going to reward you for any kind of lifestyle like that? Amen. Our Lord goes on to use this analogy in the next verse as well. Talking about saluting your brethren. And He said, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? I'll get to that in a moment. But he's saying here, there's a reward. But not for just mundane actions. There's a reward for stepping up. There's a reward for lifting the standard. There's a reward for obeying the command of God, is what he said. There's a reward. Matter of fact, turn to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6 is a parallel scripture. I don't believe it's a Sermon on the Mount. I believe it's another sermon, but it parallels with this one in a lot of ways. And our Lord says something a little different about this very same thing. Luke chapter 6 and I wrote this down wrong because that's not the right verse. Here we go. Verse number 35. Luke chapter 6, verse number 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And look at this. Your reward. What's your reward going to be when you do all that good? Shall be great. Not just you're going to get a reward, not just there's a little trophy somewhere, a little ribbon somewhere. Oh no, he said you're going to get a great reward. Amen. Your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Again, he's saying you'll be acting like your father, and your father will reward you for those actions. Now, verse number 47, and if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? I've said it over and over, but I want to say it again and say it on a different manner. Believers are to live on a higher plane than sinners. Believers are to live superior in conduct to the average worldling. Now, I know there's some that say that's not so, but the Bible says it so. Our Lord said in Matthew 5:20, we used it as our text and our central thought, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. The emphasis here is that professing to be a Christian, that Christian that professes to be a Christian, is to prove it in his life. He's to live on a higher plane. He's to live above the average person in the world. He's to have a changed life. Our Lord asked for proof for what we profess. Here's what he'd say. You say you're a Christian, here's what he said. What do ye more than others? How are you better than the average person out there on the job?
Right.
Amen. He's asking us, what do you more than others? Now, I know there are some that preach and teach that salvation has no evidence. That a person can go on living the same lifestyle that they did before they made the profession. Amen. They say they can keep on cussing, they can keep on drinking, keep on committing adultery, never go to church, never be baptized, never pay tithes, never read their Bible, go right along. But because they prayed the prayer, they're going to go to heaven. And we need not look for any results, anything change. But Christ says, what do ye more than others? That's the statement Christ made. Martin Lloyd Jones said this. He said, the Christian, you see, is a man who is different from others. I say amen, Dr. Jones. Amen. The Christian, you see, is a man who is different from others. He does what other people do, yes, but he does more than they do. That is what our Lord has been emphasizing all along. Anyone, listen to this statement by Lloyd Jones, anyone can go the first mile. It is the Christian that goes the second. He is always doing more than everybody else. Amen. Amen. Troubles come, anybody can curse about it. It takes a Christian to bless. Amen. Verse number 48, now I'm closing. Here's what our Lord said. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You thought He had some high standards? Here's one that blows us out of the water. It's the highest. It's the highest. He said, if you want people to believe you're a child of God, you got to act like God. Amen. That's our goal, by the way. That standard's high. That standard's higher than we can reach. But it's still the standard we ought to aim for. It's the goal we ought to shoot for. Amen. Now, our Lord's conclusion here is a challenging point. This command covers the conduct and the character of the Christian. Be ye therefore perfect, our Savior says. Rather than lowering the standard for His followers, like the scribes and Pharisees had, Christ exalted the standard above that. He exalted it to its utmost position of perfection. Amen. Amen. Now, we may understand the word perfect not to mean ultimate perfection, but to mean maturity. And if we want to look at it that way, I'll say something about it. I'll go that way for just a minute. If you want to look at that word as not meaning ultimate perfection, but rather meaning maturity, then we'd see Christ saying, I want you to act like mature people, not like children. By the way, that's how a lot of people act. In their arguments, sometimes they're petty arguments. But they build up into big, you think it's World War III. Because of childish behavior. Childish response. Christ wants us not to act like children on the playground, grousing and fussing, fighting and carrying on all the time. Amen. He wants us to act like Christians. He wants to act like redeemed adults. Amen. For the glory of God. But not going to stay with that thought, because our Lord gives us a motivation and He gives us a model in this verse. The motivation is the word therefore. Be ye therefore perfect. Therefore. You've heard it said, when you see the word therefore, look and see what it's there for. You got to go backwards. Because of what's been said previously. Because of that, here's how you're to react. Because of that, you're to be perfect. What did He say before? He just said you're supposed to do more than others do. Christians are to live on a higher plane. We're to seek higher ground than the world has. Amen. And so our Lord says, since that's the way it is, we ought to have the motivation to go on even higher. Not just be above the publicans. Not just be above the worst. But to be like God. To be Christ-like. That ought to be our goal. Amen. Now, our Lord here says, is this motivation, and then the model is God Himself. Look at the last phrase. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, I can't really buy into that perfection is anything less than ultimate perfection. Because when you're being like God, God is nothing less than ultimate perfection. He's saying our model is our Father in heaven. Amen. Our model is our Father in heaven. Now, here's where I'm going, and I'm almost done. Bear with me just a moment. He's telling us our model is not those around us.
Right.
Our model is not, well, I'm living above some of them. I'm doing better than them. I guess I'm all right. That's not good enough.
Right.
Our model is not, well, I'm as good as my neighbor. I'm living as good as the fellow that I sit in church with. I'm doing as good as them. I'm measuring myself by them. He said, that's not wise.
Amen.
Amen. What am I to model myself after? My Heavenly Father.
Yes.
Lord, I want to be like You. Lord, help me to grow up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Lord, help me be conformed. Joshua read that verse, Romans 8:29, that we are, those that have been saved are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Amen. God's goal for every one of us. He began a good work. He'll continue it.
Right.
He'll perform it until the day of redemption. Amen. He's working on us to make us not like our neighbor, not like those around us, but like Him.
Amen.
And we shouldn't be satisfied until, as the psalmist said, until we awaken in His image.
Yeah.
We shouldn't be satisfied until we awaken in His image. As Paul talked about looking in this Scripture and seeing ourselves. Scripture's a mirror, James talks about, but Paul uses as well. We look in this and we see ourselves. We ought not be satisfied until we see ourselves the way the mirror shows us that we are supposed to be. Amen. That we deal with it. By the way, when you look in the mirror, do you look in the mirror to see what's right? Probably not. You look in the mirror to see what's wrong. Do I have any hair out of place? That's what we look in the mirror for. Do I have any egg on my face? Get it all cleaned up. We look to see what's wrong. When we get in the Bible, that's why people don't like it. The Bible shows us what's wrong. But the reason it shows us what's wrong is so we can wash, so we can clean, so we can put things in order. Amen. Because this book reveals not only what we are, but it reveals the perfect Son of God. And we ought to want to awaken in His image. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. God said, or Christ said, be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. How perfect is your God? He's perfect. We ought not give up until we've worked, strived at, aimed at. And in any time we fail, we ought to ask God to help us. Help us do better next time. Help us pick up the slack. Help us straighten up the crooked. Help us work this thing out that we can be like our Lord wants us to be. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You. Thank You for the privilege of being in the house of God again tonight and continuing this study on the contrast our Lord gave of His teaching and the teaching of the Pharisees. This last one being how we love others. Lord, help us love like Christ wants us to love. Lord, help us to respond like Christ responds. And it's not always easy. We fail because we're human. But Lord, help us to strive to do better because we're the children of God. Help us to strive to do better so that others can see that we are the children of God and that God can get the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Work in this invitation according to Thy will. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We're going to sing, and while we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, you need to come do business with God, whatever it's about, just obey the Lord while we sing. Page number 39. Obey the Lord and do what He says do.